good energy and praise testimony. Wasn't it great to have Jim Dornan back on the platform after about 6 months? Praise the Lord as He touches and blesses and guides along the way. It's just good to see each of you this morning, gather as a family, to hang out with one another, to worship our Lord together, to know that He's with us. I was going to be a little flippant and say He's hanging out with us, and I guess that's okay to say that, to know that His presence is promised to us, that we can enjoy Him. We've had a good Easter season. God's blessed us here and as a congregation. We've spent a number of weeks, even beyond the Easter weekend, focusing on the cross and the significance of it. We've looked at the cross bringing us forgiveness, bringing us hope, bringing us peace. We followed the events of Jesus' final week, starting with a Palm Sunday. I think I'll forever remember the scaredy cat soldier that helped us appreciate some of the dynamics of the Palm Sunday event and what that drama stood out to us about rejoicing that Jesus was coming. And then the Good Friday focus on Christ's death as we shared communion, realized that some of that crowd had turned and called for Jesus' crucifixion. And last Sunday, as we gathered to rejoice in the resurrection, Jesus' victory over death, and had the privilege of having Brian Stiller here to share with us. God used him to touch our hearts in a powerful way. Well, today we're going to continue to look back at the cross and focus on the new life that comes from the cross. Think again about some of the events that were wrapped into the Easter weekend. Think about some of the implications, some of the promises that come to us from the cross. What a weekend that must have been for the disciples. As we come back to it year after year and just allow the drama of what happened throughout that weekend sink in, put ourselves in the place of those disciples who did not know the end of the story. That's just so important as we look at it and track how they responded throughout that time. They saw Jesus go from being acclaimed as a king to being unjustly put on trial, to death, tracked him to burial, to resurrection, and new life. Talk about transformation. You see the valley they went through and not sure of where it was heading into the future. That transformation that they witnessed of Jesus throughout the Easter events calls to us. Those transformation events call us to a new life through Jesus. This kind of transformation isn't something external, not some kind of plastic surgery that can change parts, not a heart transplant of a physical kind. Now, in our day, we're even seeing partial face transplants. I could put myself on a waiting list for that. But they always warn patients that they'll need to change their attitude and their habits for the plastic surgery and their new image to really be successful. A new exterior doesn't wash away problems. Thinking about our fantasies of external transformation and all the advertising and the remedies and the promises through those exercise machines and what I could look like if I just give myself to it for 6 weeks, I think the six-pack could actually come out of hiding and all those things that might happen. But it reminds me of a silly story that you've probably heard before, but silliness won't stop me from telling it to you. There was a family from way up in remote northern Ontario that over the years had tucked a little money into the sock underneath the mattress, and finally, now that they were of advanced age and their only son was almost a young adult, they decided they had enough dollars socked away that they could make their first ever trip to the big city. So they came south in Ontario and through small cities, amazed at all the people. They just couldn't believe how close they lived beside each other and the busyness on the highways. And they finally found their way to the grand hotel that they had heard about, pulled up their old car in the entrance of it, amazed at how tall it was and how grand it was, the finish on the facade of it. They had just never seen anything like that. But it had been a long day of traveling, and so Mom said, "You boys go ahead and check it out, see if this is a place where we would be able to stay." So after the men got in and looked around this amazing marble and brass fittings of this lobby, and it was so big and so high, they inquired and got registered, actually were able to rent a room in there for the night. And they continued to look at all the amazing things on display in this lobby, and in wandering around, came to some doors in the wall. What they didn't know is that they had come to where the elevators were. They had never seen elevators. They didn't know what elevators were. So they did, kind of standing, watching, and they watched an old lady hobble up to this door there, pushed a button, and doors opened, and she hobbled inside and turned around, just a tiny room, and looked out, and as she was standing there, the doors closed. The men were amazed that a woman would go and stand in a tiny room like that all by herself. And so they just kind of stayed there watching. They heard some whirring noises, saw some lights flash, they heard some bells ring, and in just a few moments, the doors opened again, and out stepped an absolutely stunning, good-looking young woman. You can imagine the impact on the men. Their jaws dropped. They gaped at this transformation that had happened right in front of their eyes. Dad couldn't stop staring, and without moving his head, patted the son on his arm and said, "Go get your mother." Ah, if only transformation were that easy. In fact, the Easter events show us the true path to a truly new life. Our scripture passage that Jim read for us this morning describes one segment out of all that went on. The verses just before that one, just in the previous chapter, actually tell of two secret disciples of Jesus who stepped forward to give him a decent burial. If those two men hadn't done this, Jesus' body would have been thrown into a common pit with the two criminals who were crucified on either side of him. These two were wealthy men. They were of high standing in Jewish society. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night. They packed 75 pounds of spices around the body of Jesus. When you think about how often do you carry 75 pounds of anything? With the two men, they labored. They planned in the rush of that afternoon. Showed their love for Jesus in carrying that much spice to where they could care for the body of Jesus. That much spice was the amount that was used for the burial of a king. They held those spices after packing them around the body of Jesus. They held them in place by tightly wrapping burial cloths around the body. It was a method of embalming common to the day. You remember when Lazarus was temporarily raised back to life, he had to be released from his burial clothes. And then we know that some women wanted to add even more spices to this embalming effort. It was their way of honoring Jesus now that he was dead. And that's what took them to the tomb early on the Sunday morning. They were not expecting what they found. On their way to the tomb, in fact, the women had been discussing the problem of this big round stone that covered the entrance to the tomb. So for them to see the tomb already open, they were shocked. And it signaled to them a serious problem. In fact, caused Mary Magdalene to race to find Peter and John as quickly as possible. And then Peter and John, in turn, raced to the tomb. It tells us that John halts at the entrance, stunned by what he could see. Peter pushes right past him down into the tomb to see the burial cloths undisturbed but collapsed. The Greek words mean still in their folds. And the cloth that had covered Jesus' head, not simply tossed aside, but in fact folded and placed separately. How could this be? If friends had removed the body, they would have just grabbed up the body. If with the soldiers all fallen asleep, the guards fallen asleep, they would have grabbed up the body and run with it still in its burial cloths. Enemies would have done the same if enemies had taken the body. They would have been in and out. But if grave robbers had come, what would they take? The spices to resell them, perhaps? But if robbers had come to grab up the spices, they would have just ripped the folds, the cloths away, and they certainly wouldn't have taken time to fold up the head cloth and place it separate. Everything would have been in a strewn heap. Max Lucado helps us as we explore the imagery of this scene. John would come to see those grave clothes as a symbol of triumph. On Easter Sunday, friends, God took the clothing of death and made it a symbol of life. Could he do the same for you? We all, eventually in our lives, face tragedy. We've all received the symbols of tragedy. An ID bracelet from the hospital. A death certificate, a court subpoena, divorce papers, perhaps a visible scar on your body someplace. We don't want these reminders of terrible times. They clutter up our hearts with memories of bad days. Could God use such things for good? How far can you go with a verse like Romans 8:28? In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Can it include the darkest hours of unremitting tragedy? John, the disciple, would answer yes. Could there have been a greater tragedy for John than a dead Jesus? Somewhere in the previous 3 years, John had turned his back on his career. He had cast his lot with this carpenter from Nazareth. Here was his future, his whole life. Just a week earlier, John had been there and enjoyed the hero's welcome for Jesus and his disciples. And from that sense of excitement and exuberance that their new kingdom was like a tsunami that would sweep the nation, to a total reversal. Those people calling for Jesus' death just days after waving the palm branches, fully crushing the dreams and hopes that John was faced with on that weekend. Jesus dead, wrapped in burial cloths, laid in a stone tomb, the grave sealed, layer upon layer of the symbols of death, now separating the disciples from their departed hopes. And on that Friday, John didn't know what you and I now know. He later confesses in just the very next verse that Jim didn't read, as I had asked him not to, that John did not yet understand from the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. Just hadn't computed for them. And that's why what he did on Saturday is so important. Have you thought about Saturday on the Easter weekend? We really don't know any details about it. But it was 24 hours long, probably seemed like a month in the life of the disciples. We know it was Sabbath. That may have had some influence on what John did, a limited travel for a devout Jew. But otherwise, only silence. All we know is this. When Sunday came, John was still present. When Mary Magdalene came looking for him, she found him. Why was he still there? He wasn't expecting a Sunday surprise. Who could say that the Jewish leaders wouldn't try to arrest more of the Jesus group and please the crowd with more crucifixions? Why didn't John get out of town? Maybe it was a practical thing. Maybe Mary wasn't ready to leave Jerusalem yet, and he was following Christ's request that he take Mary as his mother, look after her. Maybe he didn't have anywhere to go. Could be that he didn't have any energy or money or direction. But maybe he lingered because he loved Jesus. To some, Jesus was a miracle worker. To some, he was a great teacher. But for John, Jesus was all of those and more. To John, Jesus was a friend, and you don't abandon a friend even when the friend is dead. Do you remember John had a habit of being close to Jesus? He was part of the inner circle when Jesus took three disciples up to the mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration, with him. John was part of it. You hear three names, Peter, James, and John, over and over. He was close to Jesus at the Last Supper. In fact, it says he was leaning back against Jesus during the supper. John was at the foot of the cross when the other disciples were at the back edge of the crowd. So when you're in John's position, what do you do? When it's Saturday in your life, friend, when all seems dark, when you're at a loss about life, when you are somewhere between yesterday's tragedy and an unknown future, how do you react? There's been reversals in your life. There's been disappointments. People have betrayed you. People have let you down. How do you react? Do you leave God? Do you blame God for it? Or do you linger near God? John chose to linger. And because he lingered, he was around on Sunday to see the miracle. Do you remember the second half of that part of Romans 8:28 that I read? God works for the good of whom? Those who love him. That's how John felt about Jesus. He loved him. He didn't understand him always. He didn't always agree with Jesus. But he loved him. And because he loved him, he stayed near. Now this morning, I want to ask you if you have some grave clothes, some grave clothes that are left behind in your life, some burial cloths that have now become symbols of new life, of resurrection life. We want to think about that for a while this morning. One of the great early church leaders was Augustine. You've heard of Augustine before? He lived in North Africa in the 4th century, somewhere in the late 300s, lived over into the 400s. As a young adult, his lifestyle was terrible. He was degenerate. He was wild. He was very sinful. Involved in all of that, he had a mistress by the name of Claudia. And shortly after his conversion and turning his back on his sinful ways, Claudia, who was wondering where Augustine had gone to, happened to spot him out on the street. Starting after him, she cried out, "Augustine, Augustine, it's Claudia!" But he replied, "Ah, but it's no longer Augustine." And he continued on his way. There's the principle of grave clothes being left behind in the grave. Jesus said, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So, for the spiritual journey of each and every person, so right now you can say, for my spiritual journey, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you. And you personalize this to yourself. In your spiritual journey, friend, there needs to be this step of the kernel going into the ground, of being planted for the sake of something immeasurably better, for the principle of new life out of the old coming into existence. That's the Good Friday part of the spiritual journey. The Apostle Paul puts it in these words. Your old self was crucified with Christ. Jesus was emphatic. He declared this hard standard. It's not me. It's Jesus. In that scripture passage, he said, the man who loves his life will lose it. So if on this spiritual journey you investigate the alternatives, and we live in a cosmopolitan area, the most cosmopolitan city in the whole world, there are more alternatives of spiritual life available to you in the greater Toronto area than virtually anywhere else in the world. And you investigate. You look around at all of those things. And if you see the life of following Jesus with both its benefits and its difficulties, and you weigh the life you are now living against it and say, I really love my way of life living apart from Christ. Jesus speaks bluntly and truthfully. You'll lose it, friend. You'll only have it for a brief time. On the other hand, the one who sees what Jesus' life brings for this life and for eternity and says, the contrast is so huge. The new life in Christ and heaven make my old way of life like grave clothes. Grave clothes that I desperately want to get rid of. Jesus puts it in extreme terms. If you hate your life in the world, you'll have life for eternity. Carl Sandburg, a poet of a previous generation, made this observation. As far as I know, he wasn't particularly Christian. He said, there is an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there is a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. Isn't that true of our lives? So Jesus calls you on your spiritual journey to a far better life and a far better destination, but you get there through a death. There will be grave clothes. And so the evil one will appeal to you powerfully that sticking with your old ways will be much easier. And in the short term, that is often true. In the long term, it's a lie from hell. One writer tells of when his grandparents, he heard this story about them, but when his grandparents married and they moved into grandpa's old childhood home, it was pretty dilapidated. They would even have called it ugly. A decade later, this couple that were growing in their family and growing in their career decided to tear the old house down and build a new house that would be their house for the rest of their lives, right on the same property. Grandma dreamed of her new house. Much to her dismay, they kept many of the materials from the old house to use in the new one. Good use of materials, recycling before its time. They used old doors, old facings, old cupboards. Everywhere Grandma looked, she saw the old house. Doors that wouldn't shut properly, crown moldings that were split and full of nail holes, unfinished window trimming. It was a source of grief to her for the rest of her life. God's word says that when we come to Christ, the old way of living must be dismantled and discarded. Dismantled and discarded. Left in the grave. When, as Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, we are buried with Christ. There's a very important passage in Galatians chapter 5, that helps us identify some of the grave clothes, some of the things that need to be left behind, part of the old way of life, that will eventually become a reminder to us as it comes back to mind of new life in Jesus Christ. It says there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And then it goes on to list them. We're going to look at the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. It's a heavy-duty list. Friends, Jesus calls us to be people who live in contrast to the sexual permissiveness of our age. It is Jesus who sets the standard that the wonderful gift of sexual relationship is to be within the safety and the boundaries of the covenant relationship of marriage of one man and one woman. Anything else, before marriage, after marriage, outside of marriage, belongs in the grave. the MTV message that sex is simply one form of recreation available to young people is a horrible distortion of God's beautiful gift. The Bible sets the standard, and it applies to today as much as any age. The list goes on: idolatry and witchcraft, seances, card readings, fortune telling, whether through a medium or horoscopes, have a growing availability and influence. See a sign for a tea shop, and what else do you get along with it? I've heard of Christians whose attitude is, well, it can't hurt to get all the information you can. But friends, that information can disturb and misdirect, because Satan uses these things to deceive. I'd rather trust and obey the Bible and consign these to the grave of the old way. Look at the next statements. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Wow. In the New International Version, according to the punctuation that the interpreters have put in there, these all belong to the same category. But what a catalog of attitudes and actions that all come from a self-focus, all come from self-centeredness. When it is all about you, when you make life just revolve around you and according to your particular tastes, when your problem holds other people to emotional ransom, when you blackmail other people by your anger or your criticism, do you know what other people see when you do that? They see grave clothes. They see things that should have been left behind, things that belong to a dead way of life. And when these things come into the body of Christ, they destroy. And so they're listed in those things that belong to grave clothes, belong to be left behind when we were buried with Christ. And then finally in this verse, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I probably don't have to persuade you about those items belonging to the grave of the old way of life. The great thing in this passage in Galatians chapter 5 is that it goes on to detail the new life. The new life that multiplies out of that old seed that falls to the ground and dies. And it happens to continue the organic terminology. Here then is the fruit, the produce out of the new life that comes out of a seed that falls to the ground and dies. Here are the traits of the new life that are to be continually growing in people who have identified with the death of Jesus Christ. You're a Christian? You've identified with Christ? Then this is the list of things that are to be growing and should be measurably more there than a year ago, than 6 months ago. How about more than a month ago? How do we do on these? You judge that for yourself as we look at them. Verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. How about that internal turmoil meter that goes on in your life? Is there peace registering there? Patience? Do you have more patience? I'm just old enough to find out that maybe patience isn't real easy when you've been through a lot of stuff in life and other people are heading into it and going the wrong direction. I don't feel real patient about that, but it's supposed to be growing in my life. It's supposed to be more now than it was before. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. What's the only self-focused item in that whole list? Control. If you're going to be self-focused about something, focus on self-control and these others in the whole list. Brothers, sisters in the faith, here is the new life that is going to withstand every effort of Satan to disrupt the testimony of Jesus Christ to our community. Here is the reputation that every one of us needs to be passionately committed to establishing and maintaining for Markham Missionary Church, for the body of Christ. And we're the body of Christ, as are all other Christian churches. So it applies to us equally as anywhere else in the whole world. attitudes and behaviors among us belonging to the grave rather than to the new life need to be lovingly and gently and firmly identified and confronted. But don't act out of the old nature when you're helping someone else confront the things that belong to the old life in their own lives. Why is this so important? Because God's word is very thorough about the importance of crucifying the old and growing the new. Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." And friends, there's the catalog. There's the contrasting list. The things of the old nature, the things of the new nature. And every one of us before God is responsible to take that list and do some self-examination so that our lives are growing in that new side. And the things that belong to the old nature, friends, should be dying, should be dwindling. And how many times have dear Christian brothers and sisters excused being on the side of the old nature by saying, "Well, that's just the way I am. People will have to get used to me." I've heard that way too many times in my life. It's not biblical. It attaches to the old nature. And it belongs with grave clothes. Listen to another passage. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. The reality that we are in Jesus Christ will be seen by others in the fruit of our lives. In the reality that the old seed has fallen into the ground and died. Is that the contrast for you? Are you living as a new creation? That's how God sees you. Isn't it amazing that He sees us as a new creation, even when we've got some tattered old grave clothes hanging on to us in our way of life? God's grace. We sang about God's grace. It is amazing. It is astounding. But He calls us to discipleship here. He calls us to a way of life that shows the new, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The cross gives you that new life. It has been won for you through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That brings to you also the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to grow your life in exactly these ways. Can you stand with John the Apostle today, looking into that empty tomb? Can you see the grave clothes of your old way of life lying there along with Jesus' cast off grave clothes? Are there some things belonging to the old life that you need to strip off today and throw them into that grave so that the decay and the rot that clings to them is no longer part of you? Confess them this morning. Name them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell Him you are casting them into the tomb. And then ask Him to fill that newly vacated part of your life with the Holy Spirit, that His resurrection power will move you beyond that old way of life. Let's pause before God. Let's bow. Let's reflect in the quietness of sanctuary, in the environment of worship, in the presence of Jesus, who's here because we gathered in Jesus' name. He promises to be here. He keeps His promises. Will you allow God the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, into your conscience, and into your inner person? Allow the voice of God to love you, because He does that. He loves you, and He'll tell you that this morning if you listen carefully for His voice. And He'll tell you the things that get in the way of you experiencing His love fully. And as you identify them, as you name them before the Lord, confess them, cast out verbally within yourself to Jesus, back into that tomb, and ask Jesus to fill you with His presence. Dear God, thank You that You make it clear in Your word for us of what belongs to the old way of life and what belongs to the new. Oh, Lord, You call us to be people who live the life to such an extent that others will ask how we live that. What's the difference? Why do we have that hope? And why do we live by those standards? Oh God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ not only fill our lives, but be seen through our lives into other people's lives. And may the righteousness of Christ, may this fruit of the Spirit be a blessing to all others that we meet. Oh God, make all of our lives that representation of you that will be a blessing to others, and they'll always invite us back to be around them because we bring blessing to them. And in that blessing, we can share the good news of Jesus Christ, just like Jesus did. And so, Father, as these, your children, are naming those things that you've brought to their mind as belonging to the old way of life, Lord, will you bring your assurance of forgiveness and cleansing? Will you bring the fullness of your Holy Spirit into each and every one of our lives that we may live in your power this week, in these days, to your glory, and that you will be able to enjoy us even more. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that grave clothes become a symbol, in fact, of new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.